Hello, LA. Good to see you guys again. Great to be here. You know, Los Angeles is one of the greatest cities on the face of the earth. You all know that, right? You know that. I mean, really, LA is such a significant and influential place. I read recently that LA is the creative capital of the world, with more artists, writers, filmmakers, actors, and musicians than any other city and any time in the history of civilization, right here in Los Angeles. Not only that, but some of the finest schools in the nation are here in LA, UCLA and USC. Yeah. And we already heard a little word from Matt Barkley, the quarterback for the USC Trojans, a few moments ago. And speaking of sports teams, LA is also the home of the Clippers, the Lakers, and the LA Dodgers. Yeah. I like that. Blue's my favorite color, you know. That's why I love to be in Dodger Stadium here at Chavez Ravine. You know, when I travel around the world, people will ask me, well, where are you from? I'll say, well, California. They'll say, well, where in California? I'll say, well, I pastor a church in Riverside in Orange County. They'll say, where's that? I'll say, well, it's about an hour outside of LA. Oh, yeah, I know where LA is. Well, after being asked this about 20 times and no one ever having heard of the cities I'm from, I just say, I'm just from LA, man, okay? You know, so they know where LA is. Matter of fact, I was born in LA County. So it's good to be here with you tonight with a message that I believe can change your life. You know, a number of years ago in 1949, a young preacher from Charlotte, North Carolina, spoke in a tent downtown, and his name was Billy Graham, and it was a great modern revival that came as a result of that and went across the entire world with some 350,000 people in attendance over 8 weeks, according to the LA Times. And you know what I say? I say, do it again, Lord. LA needs to hear the gospel. So let's pray to that end. And listen, we'll be back here tomorrow night, and I hope that you all will come and join us. We have an epic lineup of music. You've already heard about it. Let's fill the Dodger Stadium and have a collective witness to this county, to this city, that we believe in a living God who can still change lives tonight. You know, people said to me, well, Greg, you know, maybe what you do has worked in Anaheim, but it won't work in LA. Well, they're wrong. It's working because the gospel always works and it always resonates. Because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. Well, I've used up all of my time. Good night and God bless you. I want to tell you a couple of stories tonight. And one is my own story, and then I want to relate a story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago to show what God is like. Just last Friday, I had the opportunity to be on the Good Day LA program with Steve Edwards and Lauren Sanchez. And it was a great opportunity to tell a little bit about my own life and to share a little bit of the gospel. But you might be sitting out there looking at me thinking, why should I listen to some bald preacher? You know, he probably was raised in the church and he's always been a little goody two-shoes and... Well, listen, I wasn't raised in the church. In fact, I mentioned I was born in L.A. County. Let me explain that. My mother was named Charlene, and she was a dead ringer for Marilyn Monroe. She was born in Friendship, Arkansas. And the bright lights of the big city were calling the beautiful Charlene. And so the prodigal daughter, yes, raised in church, knowing the Lord as a young girl, came to this area, was in Long Beach. She met some sailor. They hooked up for the night, she got pregnant, and voila, here I am. I was conceived out of wedlock. I wasn't planned by my mom or that guy, but my life was planned by God because there are no illegitimate children. There are no illegitimate children in the eyes of God. He loves all of us. But my mom, being so beautiful, had a lot of guys always wanting to hook up with her. I'd even have guys come up to me and say, hey, introduce me to your mom, man. And she was married and divorced 7 times and had a lot of boyfriends in between. So I had to grow up fast. You see, I had to learn to fend for myself. And for a while, I lived with my grandparents in Southgate. And then I was sent off to military school on Signal Hill in Long Beach. And I spent a lot of time away from my mom. One time, my mom came over to my grandparents' house where I was living. And as she left, I was crying, Mommy, I want to go home. Sad thing is, I was 40. No, I was much younger. I was probably around 6. Mommy, I want to go with you, I said. One of my cousins turned to me and said, don't even bother crying. It won't do any good. I had to grow up fast. And I knew that my mom's life was not the life I wanted. It was a life of alcoholism. It was a life of hedonism. It was a life of affluence. And I said, I don't want anything to do that. So by the time I'm high school age, I'm getting in trouble all the time. I'm getting being sent to the vice principal's office almost on a daily basis. In fact, they wanted to expel me from school, but my mom threatened to sue them, so they let me stay another year. I got into the party scene. I was drinking. Then I thought, this isn't where it's at. And the whole 60s counterculture was in full swing, and so I thought maybe drugs would expand my consciousness. So I started out smoking pot. Pretty soon I was dropping acid, that 60s vernacular for taking LSD on the weekends. And in a way, what they told me about drugs were true. They said, drugs will make you more aware. Yeah, I was more aware of how empty I was. So for me, it was almost like process of elimination. Where is the answer? What is the meaning of life, I would ask? Well, it's not in the affluent party lifestyle of my mom. It's not in the drug lifestyle that I've chosen. Where is it? And then she came along, a really cute girl I saw on my high school campus. She caught my eye. She was talking to a friend. So I wanted to meet this girl, and I walked over, and I was waiting for a break in the conversation. And then I noticed she had her books for school, various textbooks, a notebook, and then she had one of these books, you know, a Bible with ribbons coming out of it. And I saw the Bible and I went, oh no, what a waste of a perfectly cute chick. She's a Jesus freak. Why would she be a Jesus freak? But out of curiosity, after I said hello to her, I went looking for her at lunchtime on my high school campus. And a group of these Jesus freaks, these Christians, would sit around on the front lawn of the campus and sing songs about God. I thought, what a bunch of losers. Idiots. And I sat far enough away where I could kind of check them out and check her out. But then I sat close enough where I could sort of eavesdrop on their conversation. Well, after a few moments, I stopped looking at her and I started listening. And I thought, look at these people, the stupid smiles on their face. Why can't they be cynical and angry and unhappy like me? And then I tried a new thought on for size. I thought, what if, now I know it's not true, but what if these Christians are right? What if Jesus Christ is alive? What if God can be known? Then I corrected myself, Greg, what are you thinking? Haven't you lived enough life to know that something like that could not be true? And then I thought, but what if it is true? And a guy got up to speak, and I don't remember most of what he said, but he made one statement that stayed with me. He said, you know, Jesus said, you're for me or against me. And I looked around at the other Christians and I thought, well, they're definitely for him. And I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against God? See, I always believed in God. Jesus was my God of choice. Whenever there was a crisis, I cried out, Jesus. I'd seen all of his movies. But I never considered that I could have a relationship with God. And that guy who was speaking said, if you want to believe in Jesus, get up right now and walk up here and I'll lead you in a prayer. And I thought, this is insane. I can't do that. I had long hair then. It was hanging over my eyes. Use your imagination for a moment. I used to have a really cool wave, little blonde wave right here. I do this all the time. Now the wave is gone and I just have beach. It's kind of depressing, really. My hair is hanging in my eyes. I thought, I can't do this. I'm not the religious type. I'm not the Christian type. It won't work for me. And next thing I knew, I walked forward and I prayed this prayer. And the moment I was done praying, I felt like a great weight was lifted off of my shoulders because Jesus Christ had come into my life, and he can come into your life tonight too. So let me tell you a story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago to show us what God is like. What is your concept of God? Some people see God as sort of a perpetually ticked off supreme being, just ready to ruin your life. Heard a story about a man and a woman that were married for over 40 years. So they were having an anniversary party. A newspaper was sent from the local paper, and he interviewed them and asked the man, "Sir, tell me, what is the secret to being married for 40 years? And the husband said, "Well, it goes back to our honeymoon. My wife and I went to the Grand Canyon. I didn't know her all that well when I married her, but we were riding those donkeys, you know, right there by the edge of the cliff, and she was on a donkey in front of me. And as she was walking along, her donkey stumbled for a moment, and she leaned forward and whispered in the donkey's ear, 'That's once.' We went a little bit further. The donkey stumbled again, and she again leaned forward and a little bit louder this time said, 'That's twice.' And then a third time, the donkey stumbled, and she reached in her purse. She pulled out a .357 Magnum, held it up to the donkey, said, 'Boom!' Donkey dropped dead. Right there, I said to her, 'What are you, crazy? You just shot that donkey.' She looked at me and said, 'That's once.'" That's how some people see God. Oh, I mess up. God's going to say, "That's once." Nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes people think God is strange or weird. And that's because sometimes people who are strange and weird call themselves Christians. Now, I want to tell you something. Just because a weird person tells you they're a Christian, you need to know this. They were probably weird to start with, okay? Now they're just maybe a forgiven weird person. But their faith in Christ didn't make them that way. And then there are hypocrites. We say, "Oh man, I'd be a Christian, but there's all these hypocrites. Hypocrites everywhere." Well, I can't dispute that. There are hypocrites in the church. Well, my message to you is, come on in. There's always room for one more. Now listen. I'm not justifying hypocrisy. I'm just saying we're flawed people following a perfect God, and we're going to make mistakes. Maybe Christians ought to wear a sign around their neck that says, "Under construction." You know, we fall short. But Jesus did not say, "Follow my people." He said, "Follow me." And Jesus Christ will never be a hypocrite. He'll be a perfect example for you. Follow him. So what is God like? Heard a story about a little girl who got out some paper and some crayons and told her mom she was going to draw a picture of God. Her mom said, "Honey, nobody knows what God looks like." The little girl said, "They will when I'm done." So Jesus gives us a snapshot of God, if you will, in the story that he tells that's often referred to as the story of the prodigal son. But it could just as easily be called the parable of the loving father. And it's exactly what it is, because it's a picture of God's love for us. The title of my message is Home Before Dark. Let me read to you these words of Jesus in Luke 15. Did any of you bring a Bible tonight? If you brought a Bible, hold it up. I'd like to see it. All right, good job. Grab that Bible, open it up. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die." So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all of his belongings. He took a trip to a distant land, and he wasted all of his money on wild living. About this time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the food he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Now, Father, I pray for every person hearing this message, seeing this message. I pray, Lord, you will speak to our hearts, because I know that there are prodigal sons and daughters listening right now. Men and women, boys and girls even, that need to come to you or maybe come back to you. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, and I pray you will help people get home before dark. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our story begins, we find a young man leaving home. Now, what kind of home did this kid live in? It wasn't an abusive home. It was a loving home. It was an affluent home. This kid lived well. They had servants that worked for them. Apparently, the father was a good dad, because later on in the story, we read how his father kissed him over and over again. So it was a stable home. It was a loving home. And it was a home with rules, because the father cared about the son. So he gave him parameters and said, this is the way I want you to live, and I want you to do this and not to do that. Well, that kid thought, what does my old man know? He's so lame. I want to go have some fun, and I'm tired of waiting for him to die. I want my share of the estate now. So he goes and demands this from his father. Now, under normal circumstances in this culture, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the estate and the youngest son 1/3. This was the younger son. He didn't care about that or how it worked out. Just break the estate up. Nowadays, of course, sometimes parents will write a child out of the will. And then if you're really strange, you won't give your estate to your family. You'll give it to your dogs. Like Leona Helmsley did. She left $12 million to her dog. That's true. Well, the younger son essentially was saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. Why don't you just kick the bucket already? This kid was a spoiled, selfish brat, but he didn't care how it affected his father. You know, his dad could have stopped him, and he could have said, son, I'm not going to do that for you. But he gave that boy the ability to choose. And this is a picture of us trying to run from God. And listen to this. God says, I love you, so you're free to go. God won't make you believe. God won't force you to go to heaven. He gives you a choice in the matter. You can follow God, you can run away from God. The Lord did not stop the prodigal any more than he stopped Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, he warns us about the consequences of sin, but he does give us a choice. So that kid left home. He probably had a tricked out BMW chariot. It was all pimped. He got the ultimate crib, threw monster parties. He was a warlock full of tiger blood, man. And he thought, I'm just going to do everything I've always wanted to know. So he got a bunch of hookers, and he had more money than you could count, and he had friends everywhere, and he was living this supposedly great life. But then a recession hit. Sound familiar? And suddenly, his money was gone. He went from the penthouse to the outhouse. He was so impoverished, he had nowhere to go, and he ended up feeding pigs. Now, they didn't have a welfare program in that day. They didn't have something like the Fred Jordan Mission that was started by my uncle, Fred Jordan, and is run by my aunt, Willie Jordan, on Skid Row here in Los Angeles. And they've been there many years. He had nowhere to go. There was no welfare system. Certainly there was no family around, because he had left his family. So he ends up feeding pigs. Now, you know, some of the food they make for animals now is pretty appealing. I went into one of these fancy dog stores the other day. They have these little treats you can buy for dogs. I wanted to buy them and eat them myself, but they were too expensive. And what about people pushing dogs around in strollers? What's with that? How many of you push your dog in a stroller? Get out now. No, I'm kidding. No, come on. Stop that. Make the dog walk, okay? He needs it. But this kid was hanging out with pigs. Maybe you've been out living it up and you've hit bottom recently. You've reaped the results of what you've sown. You got a DUI. You got arrested. You got your girlfriend pregnant. Your relationship broke up. Maybe you're even suicidal. Oscar De La Hoya is one of the most successful boxers ever. In a recent interview with Univision, he spoke of how his drinking, drug use, and womanizing got so out of control, he considered suicide. He said in this interview, rock bottom was recently. Within a couple of years, I was thinking my life isn't even worth it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the courage to take my own life, but I was thinking about it, end quote. Have you ever sunk so low you've thought of taking your own life? Just recently, director Tony Scott committed suicide. Tony Scott directed films like Top Gun, Days of Thunder, Unstoppable, Man on Fire. His brother is Ridley Scott, the director of Gladiator. Tony Scott was working on a sequel to Top Gun, but inexplicably, he jumped off the Vincent Thomas Bridge right here in Los Angeles. He left notes, but no one can understand why he would be so despondent as to take his own life. How tragic. Australia's next top model judge, Charlotte Dawson, was recently hospitalized after a suicide attempt. So here we have a professional boxer at the top of his career, a fantastic director, a beautiful model, all with suicidal tendencies, one following through. Maybe you've attempted suicide or you've thought about it. You feel like your life is no longer worth living. Listen, God can give you the purpose you're looking for. I heard the story of a man named Earl. He was born in Turkey, raised as a Muslim. And he left his home, and he had been married, and he left his wife, and he was living with some girl in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he started to beat her, and the relationship was falling apart. He was heavily into drug use. So Earl decided to kill himself. He called up his cocaine dealer, took all of the money out of the bank, and he was on his way in his car to go to the cocaine dealer to spend almost $1,000 on cocaine and overdose. And as he was on his way in his car driving, he decided to find some kind of weird, moody music to listen to, sort of the soundtrack for a suicide, if you will. And he happened to come across a Christian radio station that played a song, which he kind of liked. And the announcer said, and that group will be at the Harvest Crusade tonight at the Pit. Now, the Pit happens to be the arena we were meeting in there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And as it happens, Earl was just driving by the Pit at that very moment. He saw the sign, the Pit. So he pulled his car and got out, walked inside, heard a little of the music and heard me preach the gospel. And he went forward. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And his life has changed as a result. You see? God can give you hope as well. But this prodigal hit bottom. And now he's reaping the consequences of his stupid decisions. Maybe you were raised in the church. You heard Bible stories ever since you've been a little kid. You know all about VeggieTales, right? But you turned from it, and you've gone out and you lived your own life. But you've been getting a little bit homesick, haven't you? And now that you have kids, you're thinking about the values that they're learning, and you're thinking about how you should raise them. The Bible calls this backsliding. You see, as a Christian, you're either going forward or you're going backward. And if you're not growing in your faith, you're potentially backsliding. And maybe you're a backslider, or to put it in the verbiage of our story, you're a prodigal son or daughter. You know what's right. You believe, but you've been running from God. I'm saying to you tonight, hang a U-turn and run back to God, because he loves you and anxiously awaits your return. And I'm going to call you to Christ. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I'll do that later. You know, I'm young, you'll say. I'm going to have fun. I'll get right with God when I'm really old, like 40 or something. Listen, you have no guarantee that you'll live to be 40 or 50 or 60. The Bible says life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a moment and then it vanishes. Life could end for you tonight. I'm not doing a scare tactic here, folks, but this could be the last opportunity you have to get right with God. So here's the boy, far from home, miserable, and he came to his senses. Here's what Jesus said. He said the boy finally came to his senses and said to himself, at home even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. So he starts the journey back home. He was willing to take responsibility. You know, a lot of times we want to blame everybody for our problems. We have problems at school. Well, it's the fault of the teachers. We have problems at work. It's the fault of my boss. Problems at home. It's a problem with my parents. I come from a dysfunctional home. Oh, shut up. Listen, I came from a dysfunctional home. Now I'm the head of a dysfunctional home, okay? We're all dysfunctional. Get over it. Stop blaming society. Stop blaming your parents. Stop blaming whatever or whoever and take responsibility for your actions. The prodigal had to say, I have sinned. And you need to say the same thing to get right with God. So he started home again. And as he began to journey, he thought about what home was like. He thought about those home-cooked meals. He thought about the love of his father. He thought about the comfort. But most of all, he missed his dad. Notice he said, I'll go home to my father. Not that I'll go back to my room, though he would. Or even back to my friends. I'm sure he had a lot of great friends. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm not calling you to the church tonight. I'm calling you to Jesus Christ tonight to come to him and believe in him. But if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you should be a part of a church, because the church is God's family. He wanted to be with his father. He wanted to be with his family. A survey was recently done where they asked kids aged 13 to 24 what made them happy. Now, you're going to be surprised by the answer. You probably think they'd say sex. They didn't say that. According to this extensive survey, the things that made kids ages 13 to 24 the most happy was spending time with family. Next was being with friends or a significant other. See, deep down inside, we all want to belong. We all want to connect. That's why we're always updating our Facebook pages, and we're tweeting, and we're texting, and we're Instagramming. We want to be connected to one another. We want to belong, we want to love, and we want to be loved. So you might say, well, Greg, you know, I don't really have a family to go back to. I don't have a father to go to. I know about that. I never had a father growing up either. But I have good news for you. You have a father in heaven who loves you and will forgive you tonight. You come to him. And you have a family as well. And that family is called the church. This boy realized that everything he was looking for was in his father's house, and he recognized that life outside of his father's house was insane. Now, he could have talked about it all day and never done anything. He could have said, one of these days, I'm going to go back and say, Dad, I'm sorry, I've messed up, forgive me. Get a little bit older. One of these days, I'm going to go back and say, Father, I've sinned. A little bit older. One of these days. I forgot what I was just saying. What was that again? It's not enough to talk about it. You need to do it. And he did. And as he was on his way home, here's what happened. Jesus continues the story. While he was still a long ways off, the father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring in his finger and sandals on his feet. That grain-fed heifer, let's roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead. He's alive again. And they began to have a wonderful time. I love this story. It's so easy to understand. Don't you get it? You're the prodigal son or daughter. God's the father that misses you. So as you make your way back to God, how does he react? He runs to the son. By the way, in this culture, it was considered undignified for an older man to run. See, they wore those long robes. You'd have to pull your robe up above your knees to run. You know, I don't know about being undignified to run when you're older. I think it's just hard to run when you're older. I have a lot of friends that like to run. My wife runs all the time. And when I run, I hate it. It hurts. I'm okay, but the moment I start running, it's like, oh, I hate this, okay. And I've had runners say, Greg, hang in there, man. Wait for the release of the endorphins. It's the runner's high. I have never had a single endorphin released. In fact, if an endorphin is here tonight, please contact me. I want to talk with you. The father ran to the son. Actually, it can be translated sprinted to the son. Listen, you may have walked away from God, but God has not walked away from you. Why did he run to the son? To be a shield. Why? This boy had drugged the family name to the gutter. This boy had been with hookers. This boy had ruined his life. And the people may have been picking up stones to kill him. The father ran quickly to get to the son, to throw his arms around him, because they would not stone this father who was highly respected in the community. This is exactly what Jesus did for you at the cross 2,000 years ago. He went and he died in your place and took your sin upon himself. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so we could be made right with God through Christ. The boy starts his speech, Dad, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Listen, just take me on as a hired hand. Dad wasn't listening. He says, boy, you can have your bedroom back. You're still my son. Listen, God is not taking any applications for new employees, but he does have room in his house for additions to his family. He wants you to join the family of God tonight. And I'll tell you how in a moment. You might say, well, Greg, why did you call this message Home Before Dark? Because when I lived with my grandmother, who I called Mama Stella, and I went out to play, she would say, now, Greg, get home before dark. And I always did, because if I didn't, my grandfather would discipline me. He would apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, okay? He was from another time. No time out with my grandfather. So I would always get home before dark. And I'm hoping you'll get home before dark. What do I mean by that? I mean that you don't know how long your life will go. My oldest son, Christopher, is in heaven tonight. He died in an automobile accident 4 years ago. He was 33 years old. For a time, though raised in a Christian home, our son was a prodigal. He always believed, but he was living in two worlds. But God got his attention. He turned his life around, recommitted his life to Christ, married a beautiful girl named Brittany. He had two daughters, Stella and Lucy, who he never met. And then suddenly he was called to heaven. But I'm so thankful. Though I miss him every day and it breaks my heart to this moment, I'm so thankful I will see my son again. And he got home before dark. Like the story before us, we have two sons. There's two sons in this story, and we have two sons. Our youngest son, Jonathan, was living as a prodigal, even though his brother, Christopher, had recommitted himself to the Lord. And Jonathan was struggling with drugs, and he was talking to his brother, Christopher, and he was asking for his help. And Christopher was telling Jonathan, you need to get right with the Lord. And then Christopher asked Jonathan this question, what's it going to take? And it was actually his brother being called to heaven that caused Jonathan to turn around. Here's my question for you tonight, the same one that my oldest son asked my younger, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to come to your senses and see your need for God? You need to come back to him again tonight, and he will forgive you. I want you to notice that the prodigal didn't clean his life up first and go home. He just went home, and then he got his life cleaned up. His father accepted him as he was, and God will accept you as you are, with your problems, with your sin. With your addictions, with your questions, you just come to Him and say, God, help. I'm going to call you that don't know the Lord to believe in Him for the first time tonight, just like I believe at the age of 17. But I'm going to call prodigal sons and daughters home tonight, home before dark. Don't put it off another moment. How do I get right with God, you might ask? Number one, you need to realize you're a sinner. As I said earlier, stop making excuses for it. The prodigal son came to his senses. He said, I have sinned. Nowadays, people see 50 shades of gray, but God just sees black and white. Turn from your sin and come to Christ. Admit it. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, you know what, Greg? Okay, maybe I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that person over there. But check it out. God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. And one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. The Bible says, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Have you ever broken a single commandment? Some would say, no, you're a liar. You already broke the commandment, thou shalt not lie. Because you have. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all fallen short of His glory. So just admit the obvious. You're a sinner. But then know this. Jesus Christ loved you so much, He died on the cross for your sin. Jesus did not have to go to that cross. He was not a victim. He was a victor. Going voluntarily. Dying for us because He knew there was no other way to put us in contact with the God we've all offended. Jesus put it so clearly when He said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you. He loves you. He died for you. So number three, you need to repent of your sin. You want to get right with God, you repent of your sin. The prodigal said, Father, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I've blown it. To repent means to change your direction. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. And times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Will you turn from your sin tonight? And then you must receive Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He's a gentleman. He knocks. He doesn't go all SEAL Team 6 and blow the door open. He says, hey, you know, I'm here knocking. Will you let me in? Christ won't force His way into your life tonight. You must say, Lord, I want You. I need Your forgiveness. Come into my life. Will you do that tonight? The Bible says, for as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God. And then you must do it publicly. And that's why I'm going to invite you to do what over 5,000 people did 1 year ago at the Harvest Crusade right here at Dodger Stadium. It was an amazing night. We gave the invitation, and we saw 5,000 Angelenos descend to the field, and another 1,000 could not get down because the fire marshal said there were too many people on the field. It was the single largest response to an invitation in the history of our crusade ministry, right here at Dodger Stadium. But you know what? It's not about this number being bigger than that number. It's about you. It's about an individual. God loves you. He's looking at you. He's calling you. This is your night. This is your moment. Which brings me to my last point. You need to do it now. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. What's holding you back? What's it going to take? Get home before dark. Get right with God. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come down on this field and make a public stand for Christ. Because Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he added, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. That's why in a moment after we pray, I'm going to invite you, if you want to get right with God, to get up out of your seat and to come down to this field behind the stage. When you all get here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm going to invite you that are backsliders and prodigal sons and daughters to come back as well. So you think about what you're going to do now as we pray. Let me come back to one last statement and close. It was that statement that was made to me when I was just a kid, where Jesus said, you're for me or against me. Listen, friend, this is an either-or proposition. This is yes or no. You either say yes to Jesus or you, in effect, say no to Jesus. What's your decision going to be? Listen, all eternity hinges on that choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Now I pray for every person here and every person hearing this message. Help them to see their need for you. Help them, Lord, to come to you or come back to you tonight and receive the forgiveness of sin. We commit each one to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.